It is more than just knowing or memorizing the word of God. It means that you believe it and that you stand on the word of God. You see, let me tell you something. You think that you all bad because you know John 3:16. You think you all bad because you can quote the 23rd Psalm. But let me tell you something today. The devil can quote scriptures. We just read it. He quoted scriptures of Jesus. The Pharisees could quote scriptures. Now, let me ask you this question. How many of your unsaved friends have ever quoted a scripture to you? Unsaved folk. Unsaved folk. They know Bible verses. So when we talk about a rhema today, we're not talking about you standing up and quoting verses. The devil's not going to run because you stand up and quote a verse. But what we're talking about today is that you'll be able to stand because that word, and here's the rhema, the word has interacted in your heart.
Welcome to the Anchored in Jesus radio program, the teaching ministry of Dr. William R. Glaze, founder and dean of the Pittsburgh Layman's Bible Institute and senior pastor of Bethany Baptist Church. We will continue with our series, Looking for a Reason to Fight, with part one of The Sword of the Spirit, which is based on Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17. So please join us for tonight's teaching, part one of The Sword of the Spirit from our series, Looking for a Reason to Fight.
And as we come to the end of our series on the believer's armor, and actually it's been a greater series, and we've been talking about finding a reason to fight, and that once you find that reason to fight, God has given you the weapons that you need to be able to fight. And as we come to the end, we look at this last piece, and need I say that all pieces are important, but this one surely is one that we want to make sure that we understand and that we're able to appropriate as we do business for God. And this is the sword of the Spirit. And Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the tricks or the schemes of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth," and that means integrity, "having on the breastplate of righteousness," and that deals with righteous living, "and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace," and that is the peace of knowing that the relationship between you and God has been made right. "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." And the shield of faith deals with that weapon to put out the missiles, the arrows of the enemy. And then he says, "and taking the helmet of salvation," and that's for protection against the blows to the head, that we are secure in our salvation, that we're able to stand in the battle. And then he says, "and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." This morning, our title is The Sword of the Spirit. Satan is the great tempter, and that is one of his jobs, is to tempt the people of God. Early in the ministry of Jesus Christ, we see that he was led in the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. In Matthew chapter 4, if you would turn there, this is what's known as the temptation of Christ. And as we think about the temptation of Christ, theologians have had a lot of discussion as to whether the temptation was a real temptation or whether it was just something that happened that is an allegory. Many will argue and say that, well, if Jesus was God, then he really couldn't be tempted. And then others, on the other hand, would say, well, the temptation was real and that Jesus was tempted. Now, in order for you to understand that, you might need to sign up with Deacon Boston and take his class, and he can explain that a little bit more as to the temptation of Christ, whether it was real or not. So that's not our objective to debate that here this morning. However, the fact of the matter is that this temptation was real. Now, this was a bold and cunning attempt on the part of Satan to tempt the Savior. Now, surely, if he will tempt Jesus Christ, he's going to tempt you. And you got to be ready to do what Jesus did. In chapter 4, verse 1, then Jesus led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungry. And the tempter came to him. Notice the name of Satan here. The name of Satan is the tempter. And the tempter came to him and said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and their hands they shall bear thee up, lest thou at any time dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written, thou shalt not put the Lord thy God to the test. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and said unto him, all these things I will give thee if thou will fall down and worship me. And Jesus, then said Jesus unto him, begone, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Notice that each time that Satan tempted Jesus, that Jesus quoted the word. And Jesus set the precedence for the believer that every time Satan tempts you, you should quote the word. Now, as we go through the message today, we're going to see that it's going to be more than just quoting the word, but there has to be some interaction with your heart as you deal with this word. But if Jesus was tempted by the devil, that means that he's coming after us also. There was a tour guide who was leading a tour in the mountains of Montana. And as he led the tour, he was interested in some of the animals and the birds and some of the other things that he was showing. And he cut off his two-way radio. And he began to go and give a tour. And as he got to about the end of the tour, there came another one of the tour guys running up to him. And he was breathless and breathing hard. And he said, what's the problem? He said, we've been trying to contact you. He said, well, I turned off my radio because I didn't want to be distracted. He said, we needed to get in touch with you because we spotted a grizzly bear that has been following you and tracking you all the time that you've been out here giving this tour. And what had happened? He turned off his communication. He turned off the word that he could have received to let him know that the bear was after him. And many of God's people have turned off the word of God. And you don't know that Satan is tracking you. You don't know that there's a grizzly bear after you because you've turned off the word of God. And here we see that the Bible says taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That in order for you to be, if you have any chance at all to stand against Satan, if you have any chance at all to stand against the devil, that you better have some scripture somewhere inside of you. The sword of the Roman soldier. Paul uses the term maturia, and that was a short sword. It was 6 to 18 inches, and the soldier would carry in a sheath that was wrapped around his or attached to his belt. So when he got in close hand-to-hand combat, he could just pull out his sword and be ready for battle. And as we look at the purpose of the sword, it was vital in hand-to-hand combat that when the soldier came to this point of the battle, that he was able to fend off the attack of the enemy. And not only that, but not only to fend off the attack of the enemy, but also to be able to inflict the wound on the enemy so that he would be rendered ineffective in the service for his army. This is the same sword, this maturios, the same sword that Peter used when he cut off the ear of the high priest. This is the same sword that Herod used to kill James in the book of Acts, chapter 12 and verse 2. So that's the purpose of the sword. Now, notice what he says here in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17. He says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. First of all, let's look at the prestige of the sword. And throughout this armor, we've been talking about these genitives. And once again, not to bog you down with Greek terminology, but just to explain what it means. A genitive of apposition actually means the sword of the Spirit. Now, in case you don't know what that means, so what Paul was doing, he says the sword of the Spirit, he's looking at this Roman soldier with the helmet, with the breastplate, with the girdle, with the shoes, with the shield of faith, and he sees the sword. And so Paul's making an analogy. And so somebody might get confused and say, well, what does he mean by the sword? Does that mean I'm supposed to take a sword and be ready to go out and fight folks, be ready to go out and cut folks? Well, that's the importance of this genitive of apposition, because it tells you the sword of the Spirit, in case you don't know what I'm talking about, what am I talking about? Which is the word of God. So there's no confusion there as to what he's talking about when he says the sword of the Spirit, the prestige of the sword, the perception of the sword of the Spirit. Now, very interesting, this word where it says, which is the word of God, actually means, comes from the Greek word, and I'll say it here, I'll say it right this time, because I know when we throughout the rest of the message, I'm going to get caught up, and I might say it real quick and not say it correctly, but it's rhema. It's like rhema. That's how you pronounce it. But for lack of, or for sake of just preaching, I'm just going to say rhema. All right. So you'll know, in case somebody asks you, the correct pronunciation. But it's the rhema. Now, what does this word rhema mean? The word rhema means that which has been uttered by the living voice. That's what rhema means. Rhema means anything that has been uttered by the living voice. Anything that has been spoken by someone who's alive, that's a rhema. If you saw me this morning and I said, good morning, how are you? That's a rhema. Now, notice what Paul says here. Paul says the sword of the Spirit, which is not the rhema of Pastor Glaze. Brother Scott has been up here speaking and praying. Not the rhema of Scott. Jerome gave a testimony. Not the rhema of Jerome, but the rhema of God. The spoken word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, all scripture is God-breathed. It's breathed out from the very breath of God. So Paul says that you got to get a rhema in your life, that which has been uttered by the voice of God. And then we see the power of the sword of the Spirit. The Bible and the Spirit are inseparable. You need the Spirit to interpret the Bible. You need the Spirit to empower the Bible. That's why unsaved folk, even though they, you know, I know when I was in college, I wanted to be right. I wanted to get right with God, but I wasn't saved. So you know what I started doing? I started reading the book of Proverbs. And I just read through Proverbs, and there was a lot of good stuff in there that I got out of Proverbs. But guess what? There was no Holy Spirit in me to help me to apply that word. But when you have the Spirit. Somebody said that the Spirit in the Bible is like wet and water. Anybody ever heard of dry water? I've heard of dry ice. Water is always wet. If you got water, you got wet. And if you got wet, you got water. And it's the same thing here with the Spirit in the Bible. That first of all, the sword was sanctioned by the Spirit. It says that the sword of the Spirit, that we got the Bible by way of the Holy Spirit. What is it? 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. Let's look at that real quick. 2 Peter chapter 1. In verse 20, it says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not at any time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So where did we get the Bible from? The Bible came from the Holy Spirit. It came from the Holy Ghost. And so this is the sword that is sanctioned by the Spirit, but it's also the sword that is strengthened by the Spirit. That whenever you get into battle, that you've got to depend upon the Holy Spirit to help strengthen the Word of God in your life. That you, when you get out there in a battle and you've got the Word of God, you've got the sword, and you're ready to do business, just don't get out here slinging Bible verses and quoting Bible verses. But somewhere in there, you got to say, help me, Holy Ghost. Help me, Holy Spirit. I need you, Lord. I need you to help me with your Word. Because the Spirit and the Word are inseparable. Oh, I like what Warren Wiersbe said. He said, the Bible is the only book that when you attempt to practice its teachings, the author is there to give you grace and strength. Amen. How many other authors do you know that have written books that when you got ready to read it, they will come and sit down with you and explain it to you and then help you to live it out? This is the only. Oh, oh, that's powerful. That when I sit down, that I have the author who comes and sits down, who comes to help me and aid me as I read and utilize the Word of God. The first thing that I want to talk about today is the picture of the Rhema. What is the picture of the Rhema? Once again, that word Rhema, when it says here, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word, the Rhema of God. What is the picture of Rhema? Oh, you need to get this right here. Oh, you need to get this because this is essential to the rest of this message. As a matter of fact, saints, I'm going to tell you something that if you haven't already received this teaching, if you don't already understand this teaching, it's going to revolutionize your life today. The Rhema of God, in reference to spiritual warfare, refers to a specific verse or passage of Scripture that is activated in the heart of the believer. It is more than just knowing or memorizing the Word of God. It means that you believe it and that you stand on the Word of God. You see, let me tell you something. You think that you all bad because you know John 3:16. You think you all bad because you can quote the 23rd Psalm. But let me tell you something today. The devil can quote scriptures. We just read it. He quoted scriptures of Jesus. The Pharisees could quote scriptures. Now, let me ask you this question. How many of your unsaved friends have ever quoted a scripture to you? Unsaved folk. Unsaved folk. They know Bible verses. So when we talk about a rhema today, we're not talking about you standing up and quoting verses. The devil's not going to run because you stand up and quote a verse. But what we're talking about today is that you be able to stand because that word. And here's the rhema. The Word has interacted in your heart. That you have got a word from God that has ministered to your soul, and that you're able to stand with the Word against that. For instance, when the devil hits me with poverty, I can say, I've been young and I've been old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor a seed begging bread. That's a rhema. Oh, that's a rhema. It's not a rhema because I quoted it. It's a rhema because I believe it and I'm standing on it. When the devil hits me with doubt that I can't do something, I can quote Philippians 4:13. Get behind me, devil. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's a rhema. When the devil hits me and gets me to try to doubt God, I can hit him with a rhema. I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth. That's a rhema. That's a rhema. When the devil hits me with darkness, I can say, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Last night I was downstairs meditating on my message, and my granddaughter was in the other room, and she was watching the March of the Penguins. And my wife told her, well, whenever that goes off, you just, you'll tell your pop-pop to bring you upstairs. I didn't know that conversation had taken place. So I'm in there studying, meditating on my message. My granddaughter comes in, and she says, what is this, pop-pop? What is this? And, you know, took time. I answered her questions, and I said, Tasia, isn't it time for you to go upstairs and go to bed? She said, oh, well, I don't want you to be down here by yourself, Papa. I said, I'm all right. I said, God is with me. God is going, you know, he's going to watch over me. He's going to protect me. I'm not going to be down here by myself. And I said, you can go ahead up and go, but I don't want you to be down here by yourself, Papa. I said, well, that's nice of you. I said, but, you know, I said, are you tired? Are you sleeping? She said, yeah, I'm sleeping. I'm ready to go to bed. But, you know, I don't want to go upstairs because I don't want you to be down here by yourself. I said, let me ask you, if I walk you up the steps, I said, will you go? She said, yeah, Pop-Pop, because I'm afraid of the monsters up there. I thought that she wanted to stay with her Pop-Pop. I thought she was concerned about me. She didn't want to go up the steps by herself. But, you know, when the devil hits you with the thoughts of, you know, to be afraid and to be fearful, that you don't need to receive that. You can quote a verse and say that the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? I shared with y'all a couple songs that I wrote last week. Let me share with you another song that I've wrote. Listen to this song. Standing on the promises of Christ, my King, through eternal ages, let his praises ring. Glory in the highest, I will shout and sing, standing on the rhemas of God. Standing on the rhemas of God, my Savior. Standing. I'm standing on the rhemas of God. See, when you look at the word, it's not just this Bible. You know, let's be honest, saints. Let me be honest with you right now. Just because you got this Bible in front of you, that don't mean anything. That don't mean a thing. I mean.
Thank you for joining us on the Anchored in Jesus radio program. I hope you were encouraged. Tune in next time for the second half of the Sword of the Spirit from our series, Looking for a Reason to Fight. If you would like to request an audio copy or the notes and outline of the Sword of the Spirit, you can contact us here at the Anchored in Jesus radio program by calling 877-831-5060 and asking for the Sword of the Spirit or program number 061126. That's the Sword of the Spirit or program number 061126 when calling 877-831-5060. Keep in mind that the entire 12-part series entitled Looking for a Reason to Fight is also made available upon request. Now, if you would like to make a financial contribution to the program, you can send it to the Anchored in Jesus Radio Program at 7745 Tioga Street, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15208. That's the Anchored in Jesus Radio Program at 7745 Tioga Street, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15208. Our title, Anchored in Jesus, is taken from Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19, which lets us know that Jesus is our high priest, an anchor for the soul. As we conclude, let me remind you, you don't have to be tossed in the storms of life. Your soul can be anchored in the Lord.